out in Job chapter 19, picking up where we left off. Job chapter 19, and I want to pick up here in verse number 13, a little bit of an overlap, but we should finish up this chapter tonight, Lord willing. Job chapter 19, verse 13, he says this: He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with the word with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, Why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Brother Berlucci, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Now in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ said this: In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation, right? Now that's not talking about the great tribulation. That's talking about problems in the world. Folks, that one old preacher said it best, and I remember hearing him say it, but I also read it in some of his books. He said, Life is a veil of tears. And I promise you the truth, that's the reality. The world is tough, man. Life is tough. There's a lot of problems in this life. There's emotional problems. There's financial problems. There's family problems. There's health problems. The problems go on and on in this life. But the problems aren't your problem. So what I want to talk to you about tonight is the problem with problems. Problems aren't your problem. Problems are a part of life in a sinful world, in a fallen world, in a world that's sold under sin, that's cursed. They're inevitable. The problem with us is not our problems. The problem is our reaction to our problems. Problems are going to come. Jesus Christ said, In the world ye shall have tribulation. I don't think a minute ago that I finished the verse because I wanted to make this point. But the contrast to tribulations in this world. But what? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's saying, in the world, you're going to have problems, and when you have problems, be happy. Excuse me? I'm not usually very happy when things aren't going my way. When I'm not doing good, I get angry. Period. Pain, frustration, things not turning out right, and I tend to also get quiet. But that doesn't mean it's okay to mess with me because I'm like at a boiling point, so I just simmer. That's how I roll. Why? Well, the problem is in the world is not my problems. The problem in the world is the way I handle them. I'm not usually of good cheer. I get my spirit all messed up and all out of whack and all frustrated. Now, you know the end of the story here. Job turns out just fine, right? In the end, his tribulations, his problems do not destroy him. His problems actually bless him double. They make him twice the man he was before. Actually, if he hadn't had his problems, you and I wouldn't know he ever existed. Did you ever stop and think about that for a minute? If it was not for the problems that Job had, we would not know he had ever been born. But beyond that, it's not just the fact that Job had problems, it is how Job reacted to the problems that he had that has caused you to know his name. So I think the most important thing you and I can grab a hold of tonight is how to handle our problems the right way. God never sent you trouble and allows you to have trouble or gives you problems or issues in life to mess you up and destroy you. He doesn't allow things to happen to you for your harm. But some things do happen that do harm you. I want to say this, and I want to not to like constantly reiterate the point, but I do kind of want to circle back just for a quick second. And let's not forget that Job's spiritual, quote-unquote, friends showed up when he was having problems, and they began to use what they knew of God, what they knew of Job, what they knew of right and wrong, to begin attacking Job and breaking him down. What they were doing is their reaction to his problems was making his problems worse. It's not about the problems. It's about how we handle the problems. Those men showed up and they did not handle another man's problems the right way. And as a result, they were tools of the devil to break him down to the point where God eventually winds up upset with Job when in the beginning God was not upset with Job at all. But because of their influence and that pressure that they brought in, and they kept bringing that pressure and bringing that pressure with all their judgment and all their comments and all their, well, God this and God that and spiritual this and spiritual that, that it wound up wearing Job down. It's how you react to problems that is the problem with your problems. It's who you counsel with. Listen to me. Don't be distracted tonight by anything. Okay? Nothing. You understand what I'm saying? I'm fine. Don't be distracted. I'm honest. God's got it. Listen. How he handled his problems, how he reacted to his problems was what created the biggest problem. They showed up, and here they are criticizing Job and busting on Job and trying to pull God into the thing when they were completely wrong. They were off in left field. And now the way they're trying to handle his problem is rotting in his head, and it's becoming the problem with this problem. Now let me just get into the outline I have here tonight. Look at verse number 17. He says, my breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Job's problems are getting worse and worse. Job's problems now are building up. What happens? You know what I see in that? I see that the devil has come in and began to erode the foundation around Job, and now his problems are getting bigger. They're getting out of control. He's now got marriage problems as a result of his other problems. He's like, here I am. There was something else that hit me and my wife. It wasn't even me and her. We were fine. We had a great relationship. We were serving God. Everything was okay. And this problem came into our life and hit us that not just affected Job, but also affected her. She lost 10 kids. So now because this problem hit, the reaction to the problem was legitimate, understandable, but so extreme that now Job is beginning to have problems with his wife. Can I tell you what the devil will do in your problems? The real problem with your problem is that what the devil will do is he'll begin to erode the foundation that you're supposed to be standing on. You know why Job pulled through in the end? Because Job's foundation was right. Job, that whole thing happened. It all began with Job because he had a great relationship with God. His foundation was sure. He'd been walking with the Lord. He'd been fellowshipping with God. And as a result of a strong foundation, when his problems hit him, he made it through his problems in the end. But I don't know about Mrs. Job. I would never dream of criticizing her. I've never lost 10 kids in one day. I wouldn't dream of criticizing her. But now you can see that what the devil's doing is not only did he already bring all these problems, but now he's beginning to erode the foundation of that relationship. Can I say this, gentlemen, not to leave you men out that aren't married, but you men that are married, the foundation of your home is you and your male leadership. You know what the Bible says in Psalms 11:3? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to attack the head of the home. I've seen it and seen it and seen it and seen it and seen it. When the head of the home gets off track spiritually and won't get right with God, he destroys his family. You know what the devil will do? He will attack the man. Yeah, he attacks the man through the woman. Okay, whatever, man. You want to blame it on her all the time? That fires me up. It gets me so angry all the time. It's like, as soon as a guy gets called to preach, every argument that he and his wife has is because he's in the ministry. You know, it's the devil, you know, trying to hold him back from the ministry. That's the biggest crock of baloney. You start putting stuff like that in your wife's head all the time, that every time you got a problem, she's the devil getting after you, and you're playing right into the devil's hands. Grow up, man up. It is our job as men to stand on a foundation. That foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to recognize that we are the foundation for our home. You ever notice that? You get a home that's all busted up. You know what happens usually with the adult kids? They can't ever get on the same page. Do you know why? The old man's gone. When the old man says, no, Christmas is at my house on Christmas at 11, either show up or don't show up, you know, things tend to just work themselves out a little better when the patriarch's in the picture. But you know what Job's got going on? A problem added to his problem, the root of the problem, the bigger problem. Now the devil's attacking his authority and breaking down his leadership. And people are looking at him because he's going through problems right now. And they're thinking that because he's going through problems that he's not on his A game, he's not hitting on all eight cylinders, that means he somehow or another is just pushed out of the picture and he no longer needs to be in charge. He no longer needs to be the one that can speak about what's going on. They're not there just to comfort him and watch him get through and advise and counsel with him. Now all of a sudden they're all jumping on the bandwagon and criticizing him. They're all picking at him. Why? Well, because that's the way the devil works. You'll notice what he's doing in verse number 17. He's begging for her loyalty. He says, my breath is strange to my wife. I don't know about you, but I don't care if you tell me my breath stinks. Amen. You know, Paul said, who's offended and I burn not? I'll just tell you, I don't care. I got an excuse tonight. Amen. You know, somebody told me back, he said, hey, preacher, your breath really reeks. You need to get some gum. A few weeks ago, man, that was like so embarrassing. I was dying. I mean, like dying. I was eating gum, like stuff in my mouth full, man. But you know, when somebody else says that, whatever, get over it. You know, don't be so close to me. You can smell my breath. Back up. We'll be fine, right? My wife says that? That's embarrassing, man. Why? Because she's pretty and I kiss her. She's the only one I kiss. I kiss them, but I kiss them on the cheek, you know, and it's a quick little peck, and some of them are getting older to where it's just a hug. We don't do that like kiss stuff, Dad. It's weird, you know? She's the only one I kiss. He says, I'm so embarrassed. He said, I'm so broke down. My leadership is so gone. Now they're criticizing me rather than showing me any respect. The problem with the problem is their reaction to the problem, because we have a nice particular vantage point of this problem to know that these problems that are going on aren't because Job was wicked. But everybody else looking at the scene would assume that, well, God's judging Job, and Job's saying, God must be judging me, and everybody's assuming it's because Job's wicked. Job wasn't wicked. The real problem was not what was going on in Job's life. That was a test. It was a trial. It was an attack of the devil. The problem was now everybody else began breaking him down. And his own wife is looking at him differently. And then he's saying this. He said, I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Boy, I've seen that a lot. A lot of times people try to stay together for the, quote, for the kids. Can I just say, you ought to try to stay together if you can. My wife and I literally, I mean, we are happy to help people that need help. But we literally always take it deadly serious when somebody's going through a divorce. We've seen firsthand what divorce does to families. We know. We also know it's never simple. And we also know that somebody could take our advice and make major decisions based on what we say. That's a decision that has to be on the individual making it. However, I will tell you this, if I got a Bible in front of me and I know the biblical lines and rules for divorce and remarriage and all that stuff, I will show them what the Bible says, especially if they got a biblical right. And if a woman's in danger, if she's in danger, her children are in danger, you highfalutin holy roller, get out of my face, man. You're gonna make her stay enslaved in that marriage because of the kids, because of your standard or your position or your viewpoint. It's funny to me how often these jacklegs flip-flop as soon as it's their baby girl. What happened to your big standards, bud? Yeah, all of a sudden the doctrine changed. No, the doctrine didn't change. You just got a fresh viewpoint, and now your viewpoint's a little fairer, a little more realistic. Can I say this? Staying together for the kids is the wrong reason to stay together. Oh, I know some mothers will just get all, oh, I can't believe he said that. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not the right reason. The right reason to stay together is because you're trying to work it out with God, the help of God. That's the right reason. He says, I'm entreating her for the kids' sake. You're the mother of my children. Literally, the man is now groveling to try to get his wife to stay. But wait a minute. There's a difference between Job and a lot of the men nowadays that are groveling. Job's groveling because his problems hit him because the devil attacked him. You see the difference? Gentlemen, you and I ought never be in a position where we're groveling to our wives to try to patch it up because we were the problem. It's funny to me how arrogant we can get. We can forget that the foundations are what matter and that we're to be the foundation of our home and of our children. We're to walk with God. We're to set an example to our family of being a man of God. That means, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Man, I hate it when my wife's sitting here and I got to preach this stuff. Gave himself for her. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? Folks, you live in a culture where the devil has eroded the foundation by going after the leadership. He has broken down the men. The problem nowadays in not just the black community, but specifically the black community, per my friend Anthony Rudolph, his own mouth, the problem is male leadership for the men, for the boys. They don't have dads. The devil has eroded, and the problem ain't just blacks anymore. The problem's all these white punks too. The devil has eroded the foundation to where now we're seeing all these problems. But all these problems aren't the problem. Something else is the root of the problem. The root of the problem is the foundations are destroyed. You gentlemen ought to take it as serious as a heart attack that you walk with Jesus Christ. You know what makes a church strong? Strong men. Ladies, that is not a put down to you. You have your place. That's just not the subject matter for tonight. Okay? You don't have any idea how important you are, and I'm not trying to say you're not. But I'm getting on the men tonight. It's coming close to Father's Day sooner or later here this month, right? You men are what make a church strong. The foundation's got to be right. And when the devil starts working, the real problem isn't the problem. The problem is the problem with the problem. The problem with the problem is their response. And here they are just undermining his authority, pushing him out of the way. And I believe with all my heart that's the problem today. The foundation of the family is the husband. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. So the devil hasn't just broke down the foundations in the home by going after the men. The devil's broken down the foundations in the church by going after the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, look with me at verse number 20. Back up to verse 18. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. You see that? In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple, how? In the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So there's a building set up. What's the foundation of the building? It's right there in the text. It's not Jesus Christ. That's not what the text says. What's the foundation for the building? Built upon the foundation of what? You see it? I'm holding up an illustration of what that means. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God wanted to specify which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Without the writings, the Bible, you don't know which Christ you actually got. You understand that? So he says the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, right? And the chief cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ. Well, my preacher was giving us the Bible Institute. Not any of the Bible colleges. They don't have a clue. The Bible Institute, excuse me, sorry. It's just true. he gave us a little drawing of what preaching is. And in the center, there was a circle, and in the middle of that circle, it said Jesus Christ. And then from that circle, he built out everything else. There's a time for doctrine, obviously. The number one doctrine in all your Bibles, the doctrine of Christ. Number one doctrine. From there, there's other things that come, rightly dividing, and all this stuff comes out from that number one thing. The foundation of all of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to get a hold of that. You got to understand that's the foundation. That's the chief cornerstone. That's what all that doctrine, the apostles and prophets, that's what they were referring to. That's what they were talking about. Do you understand that? And then from there, you go out to doctrine, and then you got to go out a little step farther, and you got to understand good preaching will doctrinally apply. It will always be about Jesus Christ, and it'll doctrinally apply properly anywhere in the world. But when I go to England, or when I go to Haiti, or when I go to Mexico, I have to. When I preach, I have to be a little bit careful because a lot of my jokes or things that I say, they don't even get. You know, even if you travel around in the U.S., sometimes some of the things you say or the jokes you make, depending on the culture where you're at, they won't get. It'll go right over their head. You know why I hate that? I told you, I think Sunday, one of the worst things is just being misunderstood. I hate it when I'm trying to minister or preach and somebody accidentally gets hurt because they misunderstood something I said. I feel led to say this again tonight. Before you get your nose all out of joint, and take off out of here and don't come back and get your feelings hurt and toss and turn at night all sleepless, why don't you come and ask, say, preacher, you said something, and I'm wondering if that was a shot at me. What do you mean by that? I'm man enough to take it. I'm not trying to create babies out of you. This is the reason I'm saying this, because if you were like this all the time, I'd preach the devil out of you and I wouldn't stop. And I wouldn't stop to excuse myself either. But if the devil's using something to get at you, and you've been here a while, and we got a relationship, come on. Come say, hey, what about, you know why? The devil wants to chop away at your foundation. And one of the foundations in your life ought to be church. Why? Because this is where we come to learn more about our chief cornerstone. This is where we come to open the apostles and prophets and learn about that. Do you understand? There's no way to be built up. There's no way to grow without a foundation. You don't build a house from the roof down. You build from the foundation up. You can't build the other way. What do we come here for? The foundation. The number one thing when you come into church is Jesus Christ. Listen, when you come to church, there's going to be a lot of problems in your life, right? The problem with the problem is that you don't know how to handle the problem most of the time. Can I get a witness?
Yes, sir.
If not, then you ain't raised kids or been married any length of time. The problem with the problem is that a lot of times we don't know how to handle our problems, right? So what do we get when we come here? Our foundation. What we're standing on. We get a fresh perspective on our problems so that the problem with the problem doesn't become the real problem, if you followed that. I think that made sense. Did to me anyways. Right? You got to get here and hear about Jesus Christ. You got to get here and remember when you come to church, it is to draw closer to Jesus Christ in your personal relationship so that when the problems come in your life, you have the equipment you need. You have the equipping you need, the edifying you need to be able to handle that problem in such a way that it doesn't destroy you, but in the end, you wind up doubly blessed. Because we all have problems. The problem with the problem is the way you handle the problems. And the devil doesn't want your feet on the right foundation. And the right foundation is Jesus Christ. I find it, I personally take it very serious in my responsibility as the head of my home to do everything in my power to make sure that I have a good family. Why? Because do you understand something, folks? I take it very seriously to do everything in my power to make sure that when you come here, you got a good place to be. When a leader is always blaming everybody else, he's a coward.
Well, the deacons. Well, if the deacons are that much of a problem, fire them. Man up and fix the problem. It's always, always everybody else's fault all the time. That is weak leadership. All right? Well, so, you know, I mean, you've been there. Come on, let's not play games. You've been there. You guys get going at each other, right? Let's try that again.
Yes, sir.
You guys get going at each other, right?
Yes, sir.
And before long, all it is he and she. And have you ever been there where you don't even remember how it started or what it was about? What was the problem?
Us.
The problem wasn't the problem. The problem with the problem is the way you handle the problem. Hey, look, bite the tongue. We try to teach our children this, and we watch them work on it. Sometimes you can see the... Okay, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. My fault, I'm sorry. Okay, I said my fault, I'm sorry. Well, I mean, that's great effort, man. You say, well, whatever, man, they're trying. How about that? You know what the devil wants to do, gentlemen? He wants to whittle away at the foundation of your home. You know what the devil wants to do, church? He wants to whittle away at the foundation of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because it doesn't matter. He can use anything to take you out. You understand that? It ain't the problem, ain't the issue. Because if you don't have this problem, you're going to have that one. And if you don't have that one, you'll wind up with that one. And if you don't have that one, you'll wind up with that one. Because in the world, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have problems. The problem ain't the problem. The problem is how you handle the problem. That's the real problem with the problem. Thank you. Number two, not only was the foundation destroyed, but then he had a fervent burning of his pride. Look at verse 13. He had put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed. In other words, what he's saying is my family members, my kin, more than likely, that's the extended family, like they'd say down in the South, my kin. That's your brothers, your sisters, the aunts, the uncles, the cousins. What? They failed. You know what they did in this problem? They were gone. Parties always used to be at Job's house. I mean, Job was the co-signer, you know? I mean, not technically speaking, I don't think he would do something like that. He was a wise man. But that was Job. He was the one everybody went to when they needed a bailout, when they needed help, when they needed a handout. Job was the guy. Now that he's going through problems, they're gone. Watch this. And my familiar friends have forgotten me. Here's all them guys that were, I'm your buddy, man. I got your back, man. I got your back, man. Like, well, why don't you get up here next to me? Because you're making my back crawl, man. So obsessed with my back, I'm waiting for the knife. That was one of his, you know, his homeboys, his buddies, you know. They that dwell in mine house and my maids, we mentioned that last time. Those are the people that used him for an income and for support. He said, I'm an alien in their sight. They count him for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant. He gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. Then the one that really gets to me, my breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. Boy, you got that nowadays. Boy, you see the judgment of God. Boy, a sign of the judgment of God. The Bible says in Isaiah, I believe it is. I think it's chapter 3. I'm not positive, but I think it's Isaiah 3, or I don't think it's Ezekiel. I'm pretty sure it's Isaiah. He said, women rule over them and children are their oppressors. It's a sign of the judgment of God. Young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. You see his problems? Now not only does Job have problems with losing everything, but now Job, here's a problem with your problems. I'm telling you, this is a big one. Now he's looking around at everybody else while these guys are sitting here just bashing on him in his trouble, dragging him down, preaching at him, being super spiritual. He's sitting there in sackcloth and ashes with a broken heart and his life is in shambles. And rather than having a safe place where he can go to get a comforting voice and a kind word, even if it was his own fault, something we overlook, church. A lot of times, if God straightened us up and helped us out, then we look at other people that are in a mess and, well, it's your own fault. Yeah, it might be his own fault, but he's hurting now. Does anybody care? You're going to kick him. A comforting word. Boy, I want to be that guy.
I mean, I want to be that guy. People mess their lives up. And boy, they know they mess their life up. And can I just say this without being harsh? Sometimes you mess your life up and there's no going back. Sir. Listen, what somebody will do when they're trying to manipulate you is they'll say, okay, look, if you really forgive me, then we're going back to everything like it never happened. There are some things you can do to people. There are some mistakes you can make that there's no going back to like it never happened. That's manipulation. That's not honest repentance. Do you understand me? Here they are, instead of being there to lend a helping hand to a guy. When a guy's really hurting, I don't care what an idiot he was, if he wants help, by the grace of God, I want to help him. But when he's trying to manipulate me, I'm done, see? Here there was Job wasn't manipulating anybody, man. He was hurting. So, based on what I just said, if they were right and Job was an idiot, okay, what is their problem? Why can't they just lend a helping hand to be a blessing to him, even if it is his fault, right? But no, that's not happening for him. All these guys are hurting him, and everybody's attacking him, and his wife's like, man, your breath stinks, honey. I'm sick. Yeah, my breath stinks, but I'm sick. Have you seen my skin? You know, when people get pretty sick, that their breath can kind of stink. When there's infections in the body or certain things, as some of you might know better than I do, but certain things can cause that. Yeah, I need help. Here's his wife, your breath stinks. The kids, they're disregarding him, the servants, and the this, and the that, and everywhere he turns. And now there's these three guys sitting here. And you know, one of the bigger problems with your problems is when you begin worrying about how everybody else is looking at you. Do you know what your enemies will do when you have a real problem and it becomes public? Did you hear about brother so-and-so? Yeah, he got into a car wreck. Not sure if he's going to walk or talk again. You know what your enemies will do? You know. You know. That's why everybody, when they get on Instagram, they want to post all the best pictures so their ex looks at them and sees that their life is amazing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Am I too close to home, or are you guys completely lost? Am I like out in la-la land here? Yeah, the reason in human nature you always want to post that good picture to rub it in your ex's face is because when you're having problems, you know what your enemies are going to say. And a major problem with your problems is when you are going through trouble and you have problems and you begin making decisions in your problems based on what other people are thinking of you. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, man. Uh-oh. Now my enemies are going to hear it's not going well for me. My enemies are going to hear, my critics are going to hear the church isn't growing. My critics are going to hear this isn't happening. My critics are going to hear that ain't happening. My enemies are going to find out that I'm having a hard time financially. My enemies are going to find out that I'm sick. And your pride will be crushed in your problems. And the bigger problem isn't your problems. The bigger problem is your pride, because Job begins to voice things that God winds up rebuking him for, because his pride, and I'm not busting on him. I'm not God. I'm just saying what I would see in here and how I would apply this, because I know Mike Reagan and human nature. When our pride gets hurt in our problems, we handle our problems the wrong way because of wounded pride. Yes. And that's a bigger problem than your problem. He's disrespected, disregarded, and then look at verse 21. He's even diagnosed. This is all under fervent burning of pride. He's even diagnosed by God as a sinner from his own perspective. Look at verse 21. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. You know what Job's thinking? While his pride's hurt, God's hand's against me. You know, I've been looking at this thing about not tempting the Lord, and I don't personally believe that Job was actually tempting God in this passage, and I haven't found yet, as I've studied through this book, where God told him that. But I got looking at that thought about tempting God, because when your pride is hurt, and when your friends are criticizing, and when people aren't showing you the respect that they used to, especially us men, ladies, men want respect, period, more than anything.
Really hard for a man to be disrespected and still look at somebody the same way. Real hard. So when your pride gets hurt, fellas, and you too, ladies, some of you got plenty of pride. I mean, enough to match up to the fellas. All right? But when your pride gets hurt and you start reacting wrong to that, a bigger problem is your pride. So now what'll happen is, because of everybody else's opinion, because of what you're thinking, they're thinking. Are you staying with me? Because of what you're thinking, they're thinking. You'll start saying and doing things that actually take you from a person with a problem who had the pity of God to a person with a problem that allowed their problem to expose their character, which was arrogant and proudful, who now stepped beyond that boundary and began saying things against God that they shouldn't have said just because their pride was hurt. Because when you have problems, big problems, it is embarrassing, it is difficult, and it is painful. In this world of how are you? Oh, fine, thank you. How are you? Good. I got a new house. Oh, you did? Yeah. Oh, I did too. Oh, really? How big is your house? 2,000 square foot. How big is yours? 2,001. Right? Well, we had but we have an acre. Oh, yeah, well, we have 1.5 acres. Pride, 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 pride. So much of the time, we're so worried about what everybody else is thinking when, hey, I heard you lost your house. They're thinking I'm not good with my money. They're not thinking COVID wiped out a bunch of jobs. They're thinking, well, if they'd have been prepared. And your brain starts going, and now all of a sudden your problem was just your problem between you and God that God was going to do some good things with, Job. But now the problem with your problem is your reaction to it. Your problem exposed your character, and now your pride is hurt because you're worried about what they're saying, thinking, or what they did. The devil will send them right into your life. To tell you your breath stinks. And they might even mean it the right way. They might be like, hey, I figured you were going to be embarrassed. I was trying to help you out. It's just me and you. But your pride got hurt. Exhibit A. Right? What did that expose? The problem wasn't the breath stinking. The problem wasn't somebody trying to help me out. The problem was that it embarrassed me that bad. It showed my pride. You follow me? When your pride's hurt, boy, you'll start messing up. What happened to Israel is they tempted God. Well, when I went and kind of did a quick study on that, I'm not going to take the time to go through all that tonight. I got one more point and I want to let you go. I've been doing my best here to try to get you out of here close to on the hour as I can the last couple times. And I've been successful and it's felt great, so I'm going to try to keep going. Amen. I know you got work and all that in the morning, so I want to respect that. But the problem here then with Israel, they began, when he said, thou shalt tempt the Lord thy God, what had happened is they began accusing God falsely. God shows them, you can go back and read it later in Psalm 106. It's a phenomenal passage. God tells them, he's like, I sent my word unto you, and I fulfilled my word. And every time you ran into a problem later, you began saying, God forgot me. We're going to die in this wilderness. There's nothing to eat. You brought us out here to die. And they began accusing God, but they forgot in their problem that God had always taken care of their problems. Are you with me? So now in their problem, the real problem was not their problem. The real problem was they had forgotten that God always takes care of them, that God had taken care of them before. And what they needed in their problem was faith in the foundation, back to my first point, that, hey, I might have a problem here, but Jesus Christ has always taken care of me. He's going to take care of me again. But in their problem, we found the real problem. They forgot, and they began falsely accusing God. They're worried about what the nations around them were going to think. They're worried about what the Egyptians were going to think. They're worried about what each other was thinking. They're worried about what Moses was saying. They were worried about who Moses married. Worried about everything else but the real issues. And so God said, you know what? I'm going to wipe them out because they keep, thou shalt not. Jesus said what in his temptation to the devil? Thou shalt not what? Tempt the Lord thy God, right? Don't you tempt God. Wait a minute. How do I tempt God when I falsely accuse him in my problems?
That relates to verse 21 because Job is saying the hand of God's against me. But folks, that was a false accusation. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know who was working. I think a piece of him was being very humble and saying, obviously God sees for whatever, I didn't do anything, but God sees that I deserve this and God's hand's against me. But in your problems, when your pride's hurt and people are coming at you, you can begin saying things against God that become a bigger problem than the problem. Look at the last point and we'll go. A flood of pain comes in his problems. Look at him in verse number 22. Why do you persecute me? No, I'm sorry, verse 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped at the skin of my teeth. You guys know that phrase, right? Oh, he missed about the skin of his teeth, right? It's a Bible phrase. The Bible's archaic and out of date. Whatever, man. You still use phrases that are in this Bible. He said, I've escaped with the skin of my teeth. I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. He said, I barely missed death. And he's like, look at me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. So I've seen some men that get really sick. And they're literally, as they waste away, my uncle wasted away of cancer. He probably was 80 pounds when he died. He looked like skin draped over a skeleton. It's horrible. That's a sign of a guy that's dying, like he lost all kinds of weight, no nutrition, no muscle mass, just wasting away. That's what was happening. He's like, look at me, guys, I'm dying. Literally thought he was dying. Can I tell you something, Christian? The devil will attack your flesh. You know what the stupid thing is? You've never seen me. Do you understand that? You have never seen Mike Reagan. I'm stuck in a vessel. I'm trapped inside of this. I'm literally trapped. Think about it long enough. You'll get a panic attack or claustrophobic. I'm trapped inside my body. This thing is nothing more than a vessel, Christian. It's a walking, talking, animated dirt ball that's going to get sick and be buried. It's going to die. But the devil, he'll make sure he attacks that, and he'll do it through pain. That pain doesn't have to be just in your body. That pain can be psychological. Everybody's turned against me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll just go eat worms, right? You know, a lot of times when you get hurt and you get offended or you think they're thinking, they're not thinking what you think they're thinking, but it's the pain from your problem that's creating an issue. Because when you're in pain, you can't think straight. You can't act normal because you're hurting. The devil will see too, he hurts you. He'll hurt you mentally. He'll hurt you physically. He'll hurt you psychologically. He'll try to hurt you. He'll wound your emotions. And can I say this? I had something that my preacher said to me years ago that I never forgot. He said, I was sitting there, I just messed up, failed as a pastor, moved back to, we were in Ohio, actually just over the border in Temperance at the time, but we were going to Hope Baptist in Toledo, and I sat across the desk from Brother Sowell, and I just said, I'm just really embarrassed. And he's like, why? I said, because I failed. My parents just got divorced, my dad's out of the ministry, now I'm out of the ministry, and I look like an idiot, and I just feel like a loser, and I'm just embarrassed. He said, yeah, I said, I just don't know what people think. And he said, Mike, you want to know something? People don't think about you as much as you think they do. And that helped me. He's one of the nicest, smoothest, most gentle, kind guys in the world. He's just always, you know, seems to smile a lot more than I do anyways. And it was like, ow. What was he trying to say? But it was superb technique. It was perfect technique. It was like, hey, come down a few notches, man. It's not all about you. Everybody's not, this is how I took it. I don't know if he meant it this way or not, but I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit was screaming in my ears. He probably did mean it. He was a little older. He'd been around a little while. You know, come down a few notches. It's not all about you. And people aren't as obsessed with you as you think they are or as you are with yourself. Come down a little bit. And stop thinking it's all about you all the time. Sometimes people don't shake your hand, you know, as they're leaving because it's a compliment to you. You're super strong. You got a great handshake. and they got broken ribs, you know? Like, no, I'm not shaking your hand. Jason come in tonight, and I was like, easy, you know? He's a beast. Now, sometimes it's something else. You see the look on his face, Jason knows. You see the look on his face? He had a dirty look. Yeah, well, maybe there's a reason. And maybe it's not all about you all the time. Maybe you don't know what they're thinking. Grace and I were talking not long ago, and something that we hope and we believe and we think that the Lord's possibly showed us, pretty sure he has, in the ministry. We're not as important as we think we are. We're not as important as we feel like we are. If this thing's built on the right foundation and the Lord's in it and it's God's work and I get hit by a truck, if it falls apart because I get hit by a truck, I must have been the one building it. Just kicking that out there to you, I sure hope you think there's something worth fighting for here, no matter what. Because none of us are as unexpendable as we think we are. If God's in it, God will replace it. So listen, in your problems, when the devil starts bringing that pain in and all the people are picking on you and criticizing you, he'll like to get in your head and he'll like to create more pain in your head and more pain in your heart than needs to be there, because it will distract you from the real purpose, from the real problem. The problem with me in the past has never been that somebody hurt me. I'm never going back to church again. I got hurt at church. Well, you get hurt at work and you go back. You get hurt on your hobby, and I guarantee you one thing, you go back. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, me too. It ain't the pain that stopped you, that wasn't the problem. The problem was that pain exposed a weakness. That pain exposed an ill intent. That pain exposed the fact that you weren't there for the right reasons. That pain showed you the foundation was off, you see what I'm saying? The devil will create that pain and get in your head and get in your heart, and you'll start getting all discouraged and, well, I don't even know why I should go to church anymore. That's the devil, man. The problem ain't somebody talked bad about you, somebody was rude to you, somebody didn't do something the right way or the way you liked it. The problem is not what you think the problem is. The problem is the problem with the problem. The real problem behind the problem is that now you're all jacked up and mad and you're leaving church because you were there because it was your social club, or you were there out of man worship or hero worship, or you were there for some reason besides the Lord Jesus Christ. You were there for the attention. You were there for something besides Christ. Amen. Job winds up making it through his problems. You know why? His foundation was right. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we also had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The way you think and the way you behave are closely associated. The flesh and the mind are closely associated. You know that? 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of our minds. Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. Think on these things. 1 Corinthians tells you, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what the real problem is? The real problem with the problem is that the problem just exposed the real problem. Job's problems weren't the issue. They were the devil. What God corrects Job for and how God brings Job out of his problems better off is that the problems exposed other problems. And the problem was that Job didn't abhor himself enough in the end. Job didn't realize God's knowledge was so much higher than Job's. What Job got a hold of in his problems is, well, go, Lord, I guess I just don't know as much as I thought I did. And now that you've spoken, he said in the text, and I'm done, oh, that my words were printed in a book. Ain't that a riot? God knew something in Job's problems that Job didn't know. He was speaking perfect, inspired, inerrant, infallible words of God that are able to help us tonight. And I hope it's been a little bit of a help to you. My lame delivery didn't mess you up. But listen, God was doing something with Job and putting down the holy words of God in his mouth in the middle of his problems. You know why? Job's foundation was right. It all started because of his relationship with God, and it was that relationship that got him through his problems. And I'm telling you right now, you want to make it through yours? You want to get your kids raised? You want to keep your marriage together? You want to make it? You want to make it through COVID and riots and whatever else is coming in this wonderful year of 2020? It's been just a drag, man. You want to know what will get you through it? Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer.